Couple weeks ago, we had our young people's gathering at Schoolies Mountain, and we had, I think, seven of the young people from the Illinois Ecclesias come and visit with us. And it's so good to see that interchange and interaction of our young people traveling numerous miles to form relationships and bonds with each other. And really, that's really kind of how I want to focus this talk tonight. You might think, okay, how's a reading from 2 Kings really going to focus into a young people's focused talk? But I think hopefully as we get into it, hopefully it'll become evident. When Brother Paul had contacted me a few months ago to ask me to speak, he said, keep it focused on the young people. And that was very good to hear. I remember in New England a few years back, I'd given an evening lecture and made the comment that I really think our Bible schools really should be focused on our young people. Of course, it's heartwarming, it's strengthening, it's a source of comfort for all of us, regardless of our age. But it is so critical for our young people to be attending our functions, building those bonds within the brotherhood of with young people of like mind and like faith. So tonight, this is young people's talk, but tonight we're all young people. I was visiting with Sister Jen Zilmer last night, and getting her caught up on my kids, and my oldest daughter's 20 and my two younger ones are teenagers, and she's like, "Oh, I remember you when you're running around as a teenager at the Arkansas Bible School." And I said, "Well, that's what I still feel like." So, except when I look in the mirror, that's a constant reminder. So tonight we're all young people, and the message is all it's focused for all of us. So the lesson of Gehazi, allowing the uncommon to become common. They almost said something that was a bad pun. A common word is common. Don't mean that. When we talk about common, it's a very easy to understand concept. Really has no special distinction or quality. It's mundane. Just every day, it's something that you're used to. Something that really doesn't have maybe a lot of intrinsic value. And generally, it's things that you take for granted. If you've got them, fine. If you misplace it, well, you can always get another. It just doesn't have a lot of value that you put effort into, to cherishing, to nurturing, to taking care of. But on the flip side, when it's something is uncommon, obviously it's 180 degrees from all of these descriptions. So I'm going to go down a path of something that we're all familiar with, and being that we're all young people, we're all very familiar with technology and leading edge technology. Obviously. Woman standing there in 1959, that's not leading edge now, but in 1959, this mainframe computer was very exciting to the engineering and technology field. She's got her COBOL manual there with her, and that's all very exciting front-end technology, and very, very uncommon for the day. Let's jump up a couple of decades. Did anyone have one of these 30 years ago? Okay, you're not young. 1980, around about that time, IBM introduced the personal computers. So every now and then, the people that were kind of more in the real technology fields, they would have a PC at home. And still, I started in telecom in 1986 when I got out of school. I didn't have a computer until probably 92 at home, 92, 93. So it just was not a common thing to have a laptop. How about the first, guys, how about that for a portable PC?
First laptop,
I don't know, around 1981, I think. Well, today, you know, we've got these just paper, razor-thin laptops. Everybody's got a laptop, almost. We're a family of five. We've got six computers working at home. There's a couple that are stucking away in a closet somewhere. And I think Lindsay's laptop isn't working right now. Lauren, my youngest daughter, her mouse just died. So now it's not a matter, and not a pet mouse, you know. But it's not a matter of, well, we put so much value in these, I'm going to take them down to the shop and get them repaired. What do? Dad, I need a new computer. Well, but I just spent $1,000 on that 2 years ago. Well, I need a new computer for school. So it's just, today, technology that was just so far ahead of its time just a couple of decades ago and a generation ago, now it's the accepted norm. My industry, wireless communication. This is actually a mock-up from, I think, 1969 of a mobile phone. So something that was, you know, it was an uncommon idea. It really, really wasn't to the public general knowledge. But in 1983, technology advanced and commercial networks were actually launching. It was still very, very uncommon, though, for somebody, a family, to have a wireless phone. Today, I think the penetration rate is 80% in the United States of households that have mobile communication devices. And again, we're a family of five. We have at least 15 to 20 phones in the house, shoved in drawers, under the beds, which one works, which one doesn't work, pop the SIM card out here, move it around. You know, Dad, I dropped it in the pool. I need another, you know, now that was, I dropped mine in the pool. But again, we just take these things so much for granted that we don't put any real monetary value, any kind of effort value to them at all. They're there, we accept them, and yet if I'd been able to tell my grandfather, who was an electrician back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, about this technology that I'm involved in, it would have seemed like absolute science fiction to him. One more. Does anyone under 25 even know what that is? And you can't, not for a DJ, you know, not that. That's so, audio, record players, to cassettes, to 8-tracks, to this, you know, sweet little CD player, to now, everything is digital. You know, when we jumped in the car, Lindsay and I drove here, you know, we're not, obviously we're not popping an 8-track tape in, we're not popping an 8-track, a cassette in. I might still pop a CD in, but pretty much everything is digital. We're listening to our iPods, and again, Lindsay's not to pick on you. She's like, oh, Dad, I need a new iPod. My headphone jack isn't working. We got to buy a new one. And that's where we've come, is that we've lost the value of things that, again, a generation ago, even us, a generation ago, would have just been in complete awe of. So again, what do we do with it when these things break? There's no effort put into it, there's no value. They just get trashed, we buy another one, and we move on. We've really become a disposable society. And the world in general really is pushing us to think this way. Yeah, sure, it drives the economy, but still, it's changing our values and what we should be really concentrating our efforts on. It makes us think that every single thing that we possess, that we desire, that we go after in our life, it's just there for the taking. If it's broken, throw it away, get another. Because everything is so easily replaceable. When we lose the appreciation and awe of previously very valuable possessions or ideals, we become numb to the very things that made them special in the first place. We take things for granted that at one time had a very cherished position, and in our new dissatisfaction, we begin craving the next new thing. So, if this can happen with natural possessions, then really that brings us to the question, could that possibly happen with the spiritual as well? And honestly, I don't care how many laptops we have to buy or iPods, whatever, that's, I don't put any value to that. Where my concern is, and where our concern should all be, is it possible that we are allowing that lack of value to translate into the things that we consider valuable on the spiritual front? So let's step back to our reading now. Who was Gehazi? He was a manservant to the prophet Elisha. He's only mentioned by name 14 times, and it's only in a total of four scenarios in three books of 2 Kings. But this is where he has a very unique position. He was a witness to many extraordinary miracles performed by one of the prophets of God. Very uncommon miracles. Of course, a miracle in and of itself is uncommon. But, you know, Elisha was, I think, really, for his generation, playing a role of Christ, in a sense. And he was preaching to the children of God at that era. And as part of his ministering, to affirm his position, he would perform these incredible faith-building miracles. And Gehazi was right there at his side witnessing this. What are some of the things that Gehazi saw? So the parting of the Jordan, the healing of the waters, and we just, for the sake of time, we can't go into the actual details of these things, but he saw the filling of the valley with water and the deception of the Moabites that led to with that valley of water turning to blood, and then the salvation from the Moabites at that time. He witnessed the miracle of the vessels of oil for the woman and her sons. And then also the prophecy of the Shunammite woman. Elisha prophesied that she would have a son. Saw the healing of the gourds, and then immediately following the miracle of the bread. And then, you know, especially thought-provoking should have been the raising of the Shunammite's son when he died at a very early age, and then finally the cleansing of Naaman. Gehazi was right there at Elisha's side witnessing all these unveilings of the power of God. And you would have, you've got to think, you've got to give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, these things took place, well, the Shunammite son died when he was a young boy, so this probably had to have taken place over 7 or 8 years. You would have, given him the benefit of the doubt, you would have to think early on, as he's seeing Elisha perform these miracles,
He is literally standing there in awe. And then as another one takes place, they're like, well, still going. Then as Elisha continues to perform his miracles, then it starts to become kind of normal, happenstance. Yep. Okay, Shunammite son raised, Naaman cleansed, all to be expected. It seems that Gehazi became really jaded in these things that were going on around him. And yet he was a first-hand witness to the incredibly uncommon. But he allowed his sense to become dulled to the uncommon, to these uncommon miracles that he saw, and they just became common to him. Just every day, no value. Seen it before. Yeah, he did that a few months ago, saw that. Nothing special was occurring to Gehazi anymore. So our question is for us, can we fall into that same trap as Gehazi? You know, usually we pull our comparisons of biblical characters, maybe and servants of God to the Newer Testament. So, what do we have in common with a servant from the prophetic era? Well, you know, we mentioned before that Elisha was, in a sense, serving as a type of Christ to his generation, and Gehazi was his servant. Well, that should make it very, very easy for us to relate ourselves. We are servants of our master. We're servants of Christ. Now, we don't witness firsthand the type of miracles that Gehazi saw, but we have recorded for us the history through the scripture. We've got visual, historical proof. Israel alone, the existence of Israel alone, going through multiple Arab wars, coming out against incredibly mathematically impossible odds, and still being not only a viable country, but one of the leading. We want to talk about technology. We can go into the technology of the Israelis. We use two vendors from Tel Aviv in my work. The Israelis today are the leading technology nation, basically, in the world. And so we don't really have to look very far to find the proofs necessary. They're not miracles, but we do have the proofs to help us build our faith, just as Gehazi's faith, I think, originally was being built, but should have continued to have been built. So we do possess very, very uncommon spiritual blessings. The scripture alone, the recorded word of our Heavenly Father. Let's read Psalm 119. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. You know, the two-way communication between parents and children is crucial to a healthy family relationship. Yeah, it's absolutely proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that good communication within families strengthens those families far more than any kind of outside counseling, anything else. It's just, even if you think your kids aren't listening to you, they are. well, the relationship between ourselves as children of God and our Heavenly Father is based on the exact same principle. The communication between ourself and our Heavenly Father is one of the highest blessings that we have. And how does that communication occur? We have His spoken word, His direction for us, His guide. He's given us His guidebook for us to apply in our lives. In turn, how do we communicate with our Heavenly Father? Through prayer. We pray. We might not get the answer immediately. Might be years. But there is a constant communication. He speaks to us through actions in our life and through the written word of God. I've become acquainted with, of all things, a Russian Baptist. I didn't know there was such a thing. There's actually apparently there's a pretty large Baptist contingent in Russia that's been there for 200 years. He introduced a colleague of his, also Russian, who was, back when the USSR existed, he was the top official, if you want to call it that, in the Gideonites' effort in the USSR. And imagine trying to have a three-way conversation between Victor Boris and myself. Victor, you know, just speaks complete Russian. Boris trying to translate for me, and Victor's going 1,000 miles an hour telling me of the efforts, the dangers, the challenges that they had, that the Gideon group had in distributing Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. The pressures that these men were under to distribute the Word of God under threat of death was truly awe-inspiring. Yet we have at our fingertips, we can purchase online, we can walk into a Christian bookstore at a whim. Do we put value on possessing the Word of God? There's been numerous sacrifices made on behalf of distribution of the Word of God. And that will, realizing that fact, will build an appreciation amongst us for being able to possess the Word of God with such ease. Time can't allow enough discussion on this topic. The words of Peter just state the simple fact, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I can't carry that any further. What about the blessings of families, both natural and spiritual, our home life and our ecclesial life? Psalms 127 tells us, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. Fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Then we can take that picture then of the natural family
and expand it into the walls of our ecclesial family as well. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, each member belongs to all the others. And I say the ecclesial family, that extends out beyond the ecclesial walls to the body of Christ. We are all, there's multiple natural families represented here, there's multiple ecclesial families represented here, but there's only one body of Christ represented here. That's a critical component to remember. There's one body of Christ, and that's a value that we have to ask ourselves, are we putting value on that family unit? Again, both natural, ecclesial, but the greater overall body of Christ. What is the value that we're putting on that blessing? Luke 12 recorded some of the thoughts of Jesus, I think, on these very topics. He said, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there will I store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is not treasure an uncommon thing? And obviously we know that the treasure that Jesus is speaking of here, it's our eternal salvation. And all of us here have received that promise. As children of God, we have received the promise of the inheritance of eternal life and salvation in his soon-to-be-established kingdom. There's so many things that this world is pushing on us. The pressures that each new generation, as they come on the scene, the pressures from the outside world just seem to increment generation by generation. It's critical for us to build our bonds with one another, within the family, within the ecclesia, here at the Bible schools. Parents, you're here with your kids. Keep taking them to the Bible schools. You know, young parents, I can't consider myself a young parent anymore. But, you know, young parents, I know it's tough dragging, you know, 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds, babies in diapers, to the Bible schools. Keep doing it. It will pay off. It's strengthening those bonds. It's setting the example. It's planting the seed with your kids that this is the place that we need to be. We're here sharing fellowship, sharing like things in faith, sharing common goals, sharing common beliefs. This is where we, as children of God, as brothers and sisters of Christ, need to be building our relationships, building our bonds, keeping our uncommon blessings, that very thing, uncommon. Those things that are uncommon, we guard, we cherish, we protect. Let's appreciate the uncommon. Let's take the lesson from Naaman. Not to forsake the incredible signs and wonders that he witnessed. Let's follow the example to set aside what the world tells us should be our desires. Stay focused on the things of the Spirit, the promises that God has made to each one of us. And keep in mind, always the closing phrase from our Lord and Master, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Expect the unexpected. Expect great things this week. And appreciate those uncommon things that you come across and get to know them all better. Thank you, Brother Doug, very much for your words tonight. Brief announcement, if you happen to be needing to leave the Bible school and return back home either today or tomorrow, Sister Marcia asks that you leave your keys and your lanyards in a box that will be provided in the lobby. Let's close this evening. Again, turn to your blue book and turn to the closing hymn, which is from the Praise the Lord book, number 89. And we'll sing that loudly, because it's great to hear your voices. And then Brother John Foss will offer a closing prayer. Then after Peter kind of closes us down with a little musical interlude, Brother Ray Pratt has a brief announcement, so don't leave until after Brother Pratt is done with his announcement. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universal displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. 89.
Dear Lord, we thank you for providing this time for us to be together, that we might hear words of exhortation, that we might remember to value the uncommon things that we have been given. We ask that you might help us to renew our bonds with our brothers and sisters at this gathering, that we might remember the uncommon and take it with us when we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Which most of you probably know, but I wanted to do just a quick announcement tonight about the Bible Education Center in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. I'll speak about Champaign and Urbana. They're twin cities, so we sort of use the terms interchangeably. But many of you know about the Beck. Many of you have already helped at the Beck. But just to give you a little brief history, and we're looking for volunteers. We're looking for help. We're looking for support. About 3 years ago, we started a new ecclesia down in Champaign, about 5 hours south of here, about 2.5 hours south of Chicago. So that was about 3 years ago. About 2 years ago, we decided to start a Bible education center after David Caudrey came through town, told us about what they were doing in Australia. After Tim Galbraith came through town, told us what they were doing in India, we said, hey, let's do that here. So our small ecclesia started a Bible education center, and the Bible education center is our primary outreach effort of the ecclesia. So that's why we're there. We are, like I said, looking for your support. We're looking for volunteers. And as you leave this evening, some of you got these flyers on the way in. We're also going to be handing them out so you have information in your hands so you can contact anybody who hands you one of these. You can contact them this week and say, hey, I'd like to know a little bit more. There's also email and phone number there you can call as well. But a couple things I just wanted to share with you, just how God has blessed us. It is absolutely incredible what has happened in Champaign-Urbana in the last 2 years. Most recently, the two most incredible things are the addition of two new young sisters. Sister Rachel Campbell from San Francisco just moved to Champaign in February. She saw her first snowflakes. She was very excited. And her first fireflies, too. So that was fun. And then Sister Caitlin Ross, wherever you are, Caitlin, Sister Caitlin just moved to our house a month ago. So we've got two new, very welcome additions to our ecclesia and to the efforts going on at the Bible Education Center. We also have something that we've started recently that's been very, very interesting, and we seem to think very, very exciting and very profitable. The primary, I'd say, teachers in the Bible Education Center with the classes that we have would be myself, Norm Fidel, and Paul Zellmer. But we decided back in early April that we'd been teaching a lot and wanted to try something a little bit different. So we started talking about interactive distance learning, Skype. I talked to Bruce first, and Bruce said, "Now forget the Skype thing, I'm going to drive down there every week." So Bruce and Joni, thankfully, drove down to Champaign every week for, was it 7 weeks? 7 weeks, to work at the Beck in the afternoons, and then also Bruce taught a class in the evenings every Thursday night. But then we also, through this thing called Skype, I called Jeff Gelino in California one evening and said, "Hey Jeff, we want to be on the cutting edge here, and we want you to be a part of it. Could you do a class for us during April and May via Skype from your home in Southern California?" He said, "Sure. What do you want me to teach?" So I was sort of like, well, wait a minute, I expected a little argument, but he didn't argue. So Jeff literally got home from work, he sat down at his computer, he did a 1 hour class for us as we were sitting in Champaign, Illinois, and then he hung up and he went on to dinner and his own Bible class. When we got done with that, we were so successful, it seemed like, with that, I picked up the phone, or actually I emailed, I guess. I emailed Brother Cam Beeler, who most of you know, Brother Cam from Arkansas, who picked up his family 2 years ago and moved to South Africa. So I emailed Cam and said, hey Cam, this may be really, really wild, but how about doing a Skype class for us from South Africa? I know it's 2 a.m. down there, but you know what? You climb Mount Kilimanjaro, so this is really nothing for you. Cam said, let me talk to my wife. He talked to Ken. They prayed about it. He said, I'd love to do it. He finished his fifth and last class this just this past Thursday night, 3 days ago. And again, Cam has already volunteered to do another set of classes. He was so excited, even at 2 a.m. So we may be calling on you. I've already spoken to a few of you this week to see if you'd like to join us in the excitement with the Bible Education Center in Champaign-Urbana. The one last thing that I wanted to talk about is another project that's come up recently. And Sister Jennifer Millay, wherever Jennifer went to, Sister Jennifer Millay has headed up this project. And this is in conjunction with a WCF-sponsored work that's being done in South Africa. As many of you may know, Dana and Jennifer and I went to South Africa on a mission trip last fall. And while we were down there, we met Lucas and Leona Skeepers. What Jennifer has started is a project called the Snuggles Project. And to make it real quick and easy, she is in charge of knitting squares that then she will collect, sent to South Africa to Lucas and Leona, and they will get some of the sisters there in South Africa to put these squares together to make blankets for the children down there who desperately need those. So please see Jennifer about the Snuggles Project. It's really, really a cool thing. Lucas and Leona were at our house last week, 2 weeks ago, and they were just overwhelmed by the effort that Jennifer has put forward. So as you leave this evening, like I said, you will get a flyer if you don't already have one. If you have questions, please see me or like Norm, Dana, Jennifer, Rachel, Caitlin, anybody else, Abby who's here too. So if you have any questions, I thank you for your time this evening.